I asked Kevin and Sarah to sing that song for us today because it fits so good for what we're talking about, a glorious day. Looking forward to that glorious day. Can you believe we're in chapter 31 of our story that we've been going through 31 weeks, 66 books of the Bible, 40 different authors spread over 1,600 years, 1,189 chapters, 31,103 verses, hundreds of stories, characters, places, names we can't pronounce, and places we'll probably never go. Yet they all fit together in one seamless story. One story from beginning to end. If you go to any of the famous art galleries in the world, you'll see some beautiful, beautiful paintings. But as you move from one to the other, they're not connected. They don't tell a story. Yet this is what the Bible is. And now, the master artist has one more major stroke of the brush to complete it all. Revelation. Revelation. What is revelation? Who is a revelation to? Who's it from? We don't have to look very far into the book to get that answer. The very first verse, Revelation 1:1, says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." It's Jesus' revelation. It's sent to the Christians. It's sent to John to write, to give to us. John was on the island of Patmos. He had been sent there as a prisoner. And the religious and political leaders of that day figured if they got him off on an island that's separated from everybody, they'd be through with him and he could do no more damage. Boy, were they wrong. That he saved the best for last. Two times in the first chapter, John is told to do something. Write. Write what you see. And that's exactly what he did. He wrote to describe the indescribable the best he could. Ever watch the show Extreme Home Makeover? Eric used this illustration Wednesday night in our Bible study, and I'm going to use it again today because it paints such a good picture. If you haven't seen the show, it's a show where they take a very deserving family, a needy family, or maybe living in a poor house, a house not big enough for all their family, or whatever it is. They send them all someplace for the week, Disney World, Hawaii, or something, and they completely redo their house. They have hundreds of volunteers helping out. They just redo their house. And then at the end, when the family comes back, they're always hiding the house with a bus parked there, and the family can't see it. And the climax to it all is where they say, "Move that bus," and they get a chance to see. Let's watch this short clip here.
Welcome home, Hampton
family! We got out of the limo. There's just so many people there cheering for us so that we could have a new life. We could start over. I could feel everybody's emotions. I knew that we were going to have a weight lifted off all of our shoulders.
This week, so many people heard about your story and what you guys have done for these kids, man, and they have all come out in numbers. Would you guys like to see what's behind the bus?
Yeah!
All right, you guys know what to say, so let me bus driver!
The bus move was beautiful and it was amazing, and our old house was so cramped. It had been so stressful and so chaotic for the kids, and now it's going to let them heal, to grow within their self. It's going to be so life-changing for them.
And that's one of those shows that every time you get to that part, your wife says, "Are you crying?" "No." "Has something in my eye." So John does just this. John does his very best to move that bus so that we can get a glimpse of our new home. And why did he want to give us a glimpse? I think for several reasons, and it's several I want to mention this morning. The first one is that heaven is worth waiting for. Revelation is a message of perseverance. Hold on. No matter what you're going through, it's all worth it in the end. When Revelation was written, the church was going through a terrible and intense persecution from the Roman government. Some people inside the church had given up their faith and gone back to their old ways. Some were doubting their faith. Some were claiming that Jesus really didn't even rise from the dead. They needed a message of hope. Have you ever gone somewhere on a fantastic family vacation or a family reunion, and it's just a wonderful time there, but when you think back, getting there was a little difficult? Does anybody love going to the airport and going through airport security, going through the parking and all of those things, and it's so aggravating? But that doesn't define the trip. You're willing to go through that kind of thing in order to enjoy the destination, the time with your family, whatever it is. It doesn't overshadow. Well, let's talk about some things here that are awaiting us in heaven. Number one, it'll be magnificent. In describing the holy city, John wrote this in Revelation 21:11. Let me go on to tell you, don't try to keep up with me on the scriptures. I'm going to be jumping around so much. If you want to jot down where they're at and go back and look to them, but I just encourage you to strap in and hang on. We're moving through some scripture here. So Revelation 21:11 says, "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal," describing a city. Then in verse 15, he says, "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls." And when you take those measurements that are given there, it says it basically works out to the city would be 1,500 miles in length in every direction. It's a cube, 1,500 miles up, left, right, out, every which way. And when you take that, if you take that for what it is, that would be a city 365 billion square miles. If you take the Empire State Building, it's 102 stories tall. The tallest building in the world has 102 floors. If you take the tallest building in the world, is in Dubai, it's about 200 stories high. You take these measurements and allow 25 feet per story, heaven will be 317,000 stories high, 1,500 miles wide. Just, it's going to be huge. It's going to be magnificent. It will be a paradise because, one, there will be no danger. Revelation 21:25 says, "On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there." Darkness and night is always a symbol of evil or danger. And cities of that day would close their gates every night, not to be reopened until morning, to keep all of the danger out. Here John says, there's not going to be any night. There's no need to lock the doors ever. It's like us, we lock our doors at night. No need for that. Can you imagine a time that you're not going to be afraid of anything? That every day that you will live, you will not have anything to be afraid of. He says that there will be no discomfort. Revelation 7:16 says, "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat." I don't care what place you go to in the world today, the most wonderful resort, and no matter how you're pampered, there's always still discomfort. You're either hungry or thirsty or hot or cold or whatever. He says there will be no more death. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." No more do we have to worry about death. Everything will be in abundance. There will be plenty of everything. He describes it, heaven is described as a feast. Everything that goes with it. It says we will eat from the tree of life and we will live forever. He says that there will be plenty of water, a river that flows through the middle of the city, flowing from the throne of God. And what a wonderful picture that is for the people who sit and hear that, who live in a part of the world where they wonder where the next drink of water is going to come from, or they have to walk miles just to get a jar of water. What a beautiful picture. He says that we will see our loved ones. And oh, just imagine it. I know what you just thought. I know what's in your mind. Who are you thinking of that you're going to get to see? Every one of us are thinking of someone we will get to see in heaven. And some days, That's enough to carry you through the tough days, to know you're going to get to reunited with those people. It was a little over 3 years ago now, on the morning that Mary Lane's mother passed away, when we got the word here at church, that Eric and Dustin and I got in the car and rode over there and was talking to the family. And I'll never forget standing and talking to Mary Lane. And I said, you know, I said, your mom and my mom would have really liked each other. And Mary Lane, I'll never forget it, she says, well, now they've met. Yeah. That's enough to carry you through some days. It says that there'll be a place of rest. Revelation 14:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. No more struggles. No more time constraints. No more trying to cram something else in. No more worrying about a shortcut or cutting through a parking lot so you can miss a stoplight. No more of that. He says we will have rest from our labors. It says we will have meaningful service. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Now, I don't know about you. I got a feeling you're a lot like me, that there's so many things you do in life and the days that you go through. What you're doing, you go, does this even matter? You know, is this going to last? Does this matter what I'm doing, I'm spending my life doing or working here? Doing, and you just wonder, does it matter? In heaven, we won't have to worry about that, because God is going to have us doing something. And we can rest assured that whatever he has us doing, it will be significant. And that's just some of the things that's going to be great about heaven. I haven't named them all. That's just some of them. The things will be great. Well, there's more reasons why Revelation was given to us. And the second one I want to mention today is that it's a final warning. It's God's final warning. In chapter 1... Jesus told John to write this down and to send it to the seven churches. And we've read that there in chapters 2 and 3 before. And it's an encouragement to the churches, but it's also a warning to say, get your act together. He says things like, remember the height from which you have fallen. You have forsaken your first love. Do the things you did at first. If you don't, I'll remove your lampstand. And in one case, he says, because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You see, not all of Revelation is good news. Revelation serves as God's final warning to mankind. All through the book, there are some terrible scenes of suffering and destruction for those who don't heed the warning from God. For instance, in Revelation 19, first 10 verses are some of the most beautiful verses you'll ever read, about how beautiful that day is going to be. But then he changes in verse 11 to speak to those who are lost, those who have not come to know the Lamb of God. Here's just a few of the things that it says that paints a picture. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. That's a symbol of victory, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And in just a second, we're going to see why. And his name is the Word of God. Verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. If you got the picture in your mind where you're seeing where the wine press and the people would get in and stomp the grapes. The picture that John is painting for us here is in the anger or the wrath of God, that the blood on the robe that he spoke of is the blood of those who are being destroyed, who did not come to know Christ. He gets a little more personal in Revelation 21. He says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Then he switches again to those who are lost. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. this is not a pretty picture. This is an upsetting picture. It may make you uncomfortable to even hear it. It may even cause you to question the love of God that he would write to say that he is going to do things like this. But let me ask you, before you judge God on this, let me ask you, if you put yourself in God's place, that for all of history, he has been saying, I want to win you back. I want to restore our relationship. You ruined what I made, but I'll forgive you and draw you back. And then for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, he has been doing everything he can to get the message out. Come back to me. Let's restore our relationship. And for those thousands of years, the majority of people have turned to God and said, we want nothing to do with you. They have killed his prophets. They have ridiculed him. They have killed Christians even going on today around the world. Those who just love Jesus Christ, they are killed for nothing else than that. Now let me ask you, if you were in God's place and he had given that message for thousands upon thousands of years and he had killed his son and all of his messengers, do you find this a little justified? And if he is going to purify a place where there is no more sin, know that this is something he has to do. Over and over, he says, time's up. Time's up. You see, time's up can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. For those of us who can remember being in school and the teacher would say, put your pencils down, time's up. That can strike fear into you when you were taking that exam. Or those times when the parents are coming home and you're not ready for them. Or the times that you have played in college for a whole semester and now it's time for the grades to come back. The party's over. Time's up. But it's also a time of rejoicing, or can be, like on Christmas when you were a little child and you look forward to Christmas and you're so excited for it and you get all the way up Christmas Eve and you're thinking just one more day, one more night. And you fall asleep, and I just remember my mom or dad coming in and go, time to get up. Christmas is here. So you see the message of Revelation, time's up. Jesus' warning can be joyful anticipation, or it can be a terrible warning to what is to come. One final thing that Revelation teaches us, I want to mention this morning, is that Jesus is faithful. He keeps his word. Three different places there in Revelation, it says this. Revelation 1:5, he's called the faithful witness. Revelation 3:14, he's called a faithful and true witness. Revelation 19:11, what we just read, it says he is faithful and true. What is he talking about? What does this mean? It's Jesus saying, from the very beginning, I told you what I was going to do. I told you what was going to happen. And now here's proof. It's going to take place. And he describes this, and that's why he's called a true and faithful witness. What has God been saying to us through all history? For 31 weeks, and we've talked about the upper story and our lower story, and what God is trying to work through that upper story for us, what has God's one message been? I will win you back. I want you back into a relationship with me. And then when you look at the similarities of Genesis and Revelation, it's mind-boggling. Genesis presents the creation of the heavens and earth. Revelation presents the new heavens and earth. Genesis tells the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Revelation tells that there will be no need for the sun because God will be the light. Genesis tells of a paradise lost. Revelation tells of a paradise regained. Genesis tells us that Satan was in the first garden. Revelation tells us that Satan is banished forever. Genesis tells us of God walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. Revelation tells us this in chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Will you say that part with me again? Now the dwelling of God is with men. That's exactly what Jesus, that's exactly what God has been working on from the beginning. He says, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's exactly what he started out to do, was to restore a relationship with us, to restore a perfect union between mankind and God, their creator. And he says, now it has happened. It has come. God does what he says he will do. He accomplishes what he says he will accomplish. Kyle Eidelman, minister in Louisville, Kentucky, tells a story that when he went on a short-term mission trip to Africa and visiting there, he saw people who had never met an American, never seen a white man. And he said they were asking questions through the interpreter. They were asking, what is America like? And Kyle said he didn't know what to say. He said, how can I explain to what a 3-bedroom, 2-story house is to somebody that's only ever seen a mud hut? How do I explain sleeping on a pillow top mattress to somebody that's only slept on a dirt floor? How do I describe a buffet to someone who gets by on a cup of rice a day? He said he didn't know what to do. But then he decided, I didn't want to describe America by what it was. I could describe it by what was not there. And so he told these people, he says, if you lived where I lived, you would never be hungry. When you wanted a drink of water, you turned a tap instead of walking miles to get a jar of water. You'll never be hot again because there's such a thing as air conditioning. You're not burning up in the heat. He says if you need medical attention, you just get in the car and ride down to the doctor's office, to the hospital. And he went through all of those things to describe America not by what it was, but what it wasn't. Imagine it. A day when we never see on television again the pictures of little children with bloated stomachs because they're starving to death. Imagine a day where all the casket makers and all the funeral homes are out of business. Imagine a day when there are no more tear-stained pillows at night because someone has cried themselves to sleep that night for whatever reason. Imagine a day when lives are not ruined either by the actions of someone else or the abuse of drugs or alcohol or any other addiction. Imagine it. I can't describe to you everything that heaven is. But based on the glimpse that John gives us, and from my experiences here on this earth of all the things that I'll be glad that are gone, I know that's where I want to be. And I know it's going to be magnificent. One of the things it says that we're going to do there is we're going to worship God and we're going to praise God. So we're just going to practice here for the next few minutes, worshiping and praising him, getting ready for heaven. So let's sing together.